Well, when you hear the word sacrifice, what comes to your mind? Perhaps some of you may think of that soldier who's been wounded or killed in battle. For others, if the World Series happens to be on your mind, maybe you think of that baseball player who forgoes the big hit and lays down the sacrifice bunt. For others, maybe you think of the Old Testament sacrifices, how the animals were laid upon the altar. And for others, maybe you think of Jesus, who hung upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Well, no matter what you may think about when you hear that word sacrifice, we usually associate sacrifice with the giving up of something or suffering loss. Well, does God ever ask us as believers to sacrifice? And if so, what is it? Take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As many of you know, Romans is just an awesome book that teaches about salvation. There's just some great teachings, especially in chapters 1 through 11, about how we are saved. Paul talks about man's sinfulness, and he talks about God's mercy and grace. But as we come to chapter 12, there's a shift. And Paul goes from teaching on how we are saved to how to live out this salvation. And so we read in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Well, Paul here urges, or he appeals to the believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice. When you hear that word or that phrase, living sacrifice, it sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? When we think of sacrifice, we often think of that which is dead, especially when we think about the Old Testament animals, right, who were sacrificed. The scapegoat may have been one of those live sacrifices, but most of the animals had to shed their blood and be placed upon the altar. They died as a sacrifice. And when we think of Christ, he hung upon the cross. He laid down his life, and in that he became a perfect sacrifice. Often we associate death with sacrifice, but yet the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to be a living sacrifice." Well, today we want to look at what that means a little bit, being a living sacrifice. One of the most important aspects of being a living sacrifice is found in the first part of verse 1. Often as people, we want to jump right into the doing. You may want to say, "Pastor, just let me know. Give me the do's and the don'ts of being that living sacrifice. I've got my notebook. I'm going to write down the do's and the don'ts, and I can't wait to get started so God can be pleased with my life." It's important that we don't miss what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." He highlights the mercy of God. Paul paints a beautiful picture, and I'm going to have Josh come up and just turn on the overhead here. Paul paints a beautiful portrait of the mercy of God in chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans. And if Paul were going to draw a picture for you today, I think he'd probably draw something just like this picture here to review what happens in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Paul would say, "Hey people, I've just painted this beautiful picture. Can you see that dark, ominous cloud over that guy? That guy there in the end, his name is Bill. That dark, ominous cloud, that represents the wages of sin, which is death. And Bill is headed for that death, that eternal death, that separation from God in a place called hell. But look over here, there's Joe. Do you see Joe with a J on his shirt? That's Joe. And he, though he may look like a real good guy, the truth is there's nothing good in Joe. There's nothing righteous in Joe. And though Joe may be going to a seeker-sensitive church every week, there's nothing in Joe that causes him to seek out a holy and righteous God. There's one thing that makes Joe stand alone, and that is the mercy of God. Can you see the mercy that shines down upon Joe's head? Not only does it reach his head, but it penetrates his very heart. Why is Joe smiling and Bill is not? Because Joe has been transformed by the awesome mercy of God. Why does Joe have a J on his shirt? You may think it's for Joe. No, it's not for Joe. It is for justified. He's been justified by the grace of God, and he realizes that he's been transformed. So there's a great difference. That is the sweet mercy of God that has been poured out upon Joe. And so Paul is saying this: if you have received God's mercy, then you're just like Joe. There is nothing that you can boast about. The only reason that you're made right with God is because of God's mercy and God's grace. And Paul says, though I don't fully comprehend that, it's just beyond me. I do know this: Joe cannot boast in his salvation. No way. And he would say at the end of chapter 11, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Has anyone ever counseled God on how he should pour out salvation? No. Verse 36 of chapter 11, Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God's glory is seen in salvation, in his mercy that has been poured out. Therefore, Paul says, since I've painted just a small picture of this undeserving mercy, offer up your life to God. In view of God's mercy, isn't that the least that you can do? Josh, you can go ahead and turn that off. Thank you. Notice that Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations there say reasonable service. The word there for reasonable or for spiritual literally means rational. In other words, the rational thing to do, the thing that just makes good common sense in light of God's mercy to your life, is to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Before we get into the actual things that we are to do and not to do as a living sacrifice, we must get to the root of why we are to be a living sacrifice. And the answer again is because God is so rich in mercy. And so the question for all of us today is this: does my desire for service and worship, does that spring forth from an appreciation of the mercy of God? Do I serve God simply and only because someone told me to do it? Or do I serve God so that others might see me and say, oh, what a good boy am I? Do I worship God because it's the American thing to do, to just come to church on a Sunday morning? It's as an American as apple pie and Chevrolet or Ford or Plymouth or whatever you like. Or as Canadian as what, hockey? I don't know, what would it be? Because it's the thing to do. Or do you serve the Lord? Do you worship the Lord? Because you've been changed, transformed by his mercy. His mercy has touched your mind and your heart and your being. And it's out of an appreciation of this mercy that you worship and that you serve God. Are we serving and worshiping God because he has been so good to us? And by so good, I'm not talking about just the financial and physical things. That is part of God's goodness, absolutely. But I'm talking about the goodness of his mercy. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Do you realize that? All of us deserve what Bill has coming. All of us deserve eternal separation from a loving and holy God. All of us deserve that. But yet God in his mercy has spared us that as his children. We're not getting what we deserve. We're not getting hell and damnation. There is good news for those who believe in Christ. Titus chapter 3. And I lost Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul has some beautiful words concerning the mercy of God. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Therefore, it is his mercy that needs to be the springboard for our acts of service, the springboard for our worship unto him. And that is why Paul says in verse 8 of Titus 3, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." That's when the living sacrifice kicks in, when we realize just how awesome, how great God has been to us, how great his mercy is, how great his grace. Paul is basically saying this: hey, you are recipients of God's mercy. Now go and be mercy showers. God has showered this mercy upon you. Now go and shower mercy on the rest of the world. Be known for your mercy. Be merciful as God is merciful to us. And if we ever find ourselves saying, but you know what, that Joe, he doesn't deserve God's mercy. What have we done? We've just put our foot in our mouths as Christians, haven't we? Because we don't deserve his mercy either. None of us deserve his mercy. And if we don't truly understand that, we're always going to think there's just something a little better in us, something more good in us than Bill over there. Did I say Joe? I meant Bill. Bill was the guy in the end. No, it is because of God's mercy. There's no boasting. And so we are mercy showers because of that. Well, how do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? We're going to get there. I got one more bunny trail for you. All right. Paul uses that word body. That's interesting. He could have said present your minds, present your hearts as a living sacrifice. But he says present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And throughout history, there's been a lot of debate on the body. In Paul's day, there were those who thought that the body in and of itself was evil, that matter was evil. Therefore, in order to be spiritual, one must achieve this higher state of consciousness apart from the body to be really holy or to be really spiritual. And there are forms of this teaching still around today. You can find it, that you need to reach this higher state of consciousness. But that is not biblical at all. In fact, what's wrong with that teaching? It's wrong when you think about this. Christ had a body, didn't he? And if the body is evil and Christ had a body, then Christ was evil. And if Christ was evil, then we might as well fold up our Bibles and go home and get a lunch and watch the pregame show. Because we're wasting our time if Christ had any sin in him at all. We have no Savior. We ought to be pitied at our assembly today. But Christ was perfect. Christ was without sin, even though he had a body. No, it is not the body in and of itself that is sinful, but it is sin living in the body. And Paul says this in Romans 7:20. He says, "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me." Now, if you think that Paul is teaching some kind of out of body experience, that sin does not affect our body or our actions, he makes it clear that that is not the case at all. He goes on to say in Romans 7, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." One of the most important theological phrases that you can know is what Paul just said in Romans 7. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Notice Paul says, "that I am." Not "that I once was," but "that I am." Why is that so important? because there are those who will tell you that you can reach perfect holiness in this life, that you can reach this holiness plateau. You've arrived. There's no longer any sin that you're struggling with. That is wrong. Yes, we're to offer our bodies once and for all as a living sacrifice, but even after we do that, we still struggle with sin. Paul makes that clear. He still struggles, even after he offered himself as a living sacrifice. There was still this battle between his flesh and the Holy Spirit that lived in him that caused him to do what he didn't always want to do. And I take time to share all this stuff about the body today, simply because I don't want us to minimize sin. And when people say that you can reach this state of perfection in this life, I believe they really minimize sin. Because when you think about it, if they say they've arrived, the truth is they're really so far from holiness. They have such a tiny view of the sinfulness of sin, a tiny view of the holiness of God, if they think they've arrived at holy perfection. And that also ought to help us to have grace with one another. When we all trip up, we're not perfect, are we? And Jordan, when you mess up, I should have a little grace for you, because I know you haven't arrived. You're seeking to be holy, but you haven't come to perfection yet. And we need to have grace with each other when we realize this. And if we think we can become perfect, there's not going to be a whole lot of grace for one another. So back to the living sacrifice. How can we be living sacrifices? Though Paul calls his body a body of death, Paul also knows that his body can be used for life, to please God. He says in Romans 6:13, "Do not present your members or your parts of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Let's take a look at some of our body parts. Have you ever seen that soap commercial, that Lever 2000? Right? Supposedly they tell you that we've got over 2,000 body parts. I don't know if that's true or not. I asked my anatomy and physiology professor there, but she wasn't sure either. I don't know how many body parts are there, but if I were to cover all the parts, we'd be here a while. You'd miss the Bills game and 4 o'clock game, 8 o'clock game, all that. We're not going to cover all the parts, but let's begin today with our eyes. Psalm 101 verse 3 says this. It says, "I will set before my eyes no vile thing." Now, when we think of that, we may think, well, no vile thing. I ought to set no nudity or pornography before my eyes. But if we're honest, especially for those of us who are men, it goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? We could be watching a wholesome game of football, and all of a sudden flashing on your screen is this cheerleader that's barely dressed, and we may not have these pure thoughts that we ought to have. We may lust with our eyes. It goes much deeper than that. The word vile could actually be translated worthless. When you think about worthless, that opens it up a whole lot more than just vile. Because there's a lot of worthless things that we could set before our eyes. When you think about TV, how many things may be worthless that we set before our eyes? And I know some of you ladies are thinking, yeah, that wholesome game of football you're talking about? Yeah, I think that's pretty worthless. And you may be right to some degree. But how about Ladies Home Journal? Maybe that could be a little worthless too. Some of the articles in there may be, quote, worthless, right? So what am I saying? Am I saying that we must put on blindfolds and just walk around life with blindfolds? Am I saying throw out your all your magazines and your books and blow up your TVs and your computers? Am I saying that? No. I'm just saying that we should ask ourselves this question. Is what I set before my eyes, is it profitable or is it perishable? Is it profitable or is it perishable? Now, when you think of it that way, is this going to benefit me? When you think about that, well, then there's a lot of common things like maybe a football game could benefit me. Maybe Ladies' Home Journal could benefit you a little bit. Maybe the newspaper could benefit you. It's election time, right? You want to know what the candidates stand for? Sometimes you got to watch the debates. You got to open up the newspaper. Those things can benefit you as a Christian. You like to read the comics? Anybody like to read the comics? I haven't read the comics in a long time. But maybe you just like a good chuckle. Laughter is good medicine from the book of Proverbs. Maybe it's not such a bad thing. Maybe it's a little beneficial. Is it profitable or is it perishable? But the danger is this, is often those things that are profitable, when we're consumed by them, when we watch 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours of football, maybe they soon become perishable at some point down the line. Or when we're so consumed by the things of this world, I can't eat until I find out what's going on with the stock market today. It just consumes me. It becomes perishable rather than profitable. So may we put before our eyes those things that benefit us in our relationship with Christ. And as we seek to be witnesses for him in this world, we live in this world. We can't escape and get in some spaceship and get away. No, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. Again, what are you putting before your eyes? Does it benefit you? Is it profitable? Or is it perishable? Well, there's a lot more we could say about our bodies being a living sacrifice. So what I want to do is continue with this next week. Look at some more parts of the body and how we can glorify God with that. But for today, let me just remind you of that picture that was up there. To just keep the mercy of God in view as you offer your body as a living sacrifice. As you think about what you put before your eyes, never forget the great cost of your salvation. If it's going to be sinful, think, oh, wow, do you know what? Jesus Christ bled and died for this sin which I'm about to partake in. No, close it, shut it off, do what you need to do to get away. And so we can either do what we want and we can sin with our bodies, or we can deny ourselves and seek to please God with our bodies. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Discern what the will of the Lord is. What is acceptable to God? We'll get into that a little bit more next time. And finally, the most important question for all of us is this, and that is, today, are you a child of light or a child of darkness? The Bible says that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all really just like that guy, Bill, who's at the end of the cliff. Really, I should have had him with some blinders on, because he's blind to the gospel. The Bible says that the god of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel? The gospel is a very simple but yet deep message of this. That is that Christ, Jesus, left glory. He became a man. He took on flesh and bone. And he went to a cross. And as he was nailed to a cross and as he hung there, he bore our sins. He took our place. He satisfied the wrath of God. That judgment, that little lake of fire that we should have fallen into, Jesus absorbed that upon the cross for you and I so that we could be saved and forgiven. So today, if you don't know Christ, what's the answer? Trust in God. It's to turn away from your sin. Turn away from it and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul, the one who went to the cross so you could be forgiven and spend eternity with him in glory. If you haven't done that, do that today. And then you can begin to offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your awesome word. And Lord, I thank you for your great mercy that, Lord, I cannot fully comprehend, but Lord, I know that I'm a recipient of it. And I just have to praise you and thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that we as your people would seek to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, it's so easy to live for ourselves, and there's so many things that face us every day that gratify our sinful nature. Lord, help us to deny ourselves and to truly live for you. Lord, help us in those areas where we just are consumed by the things of this world. Lord, help us just to seek to glorify you in all things. And I ask that you give us the grace and strength to do that. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.